Now for the fourth scripture reading, so we begin with Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. Verse 14, Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto everyone he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities. And to a man, underline that. Yesterday it was to every man his work. Today, to every man according to his several abilities. And straightway took his bread. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. And he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and took his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I think immediately you will see the difference between yesterday's little key, every man his work, and here, verse 15, according to his several abilities. Now, so we bow down a little prayer over the word of God. Loving Lord and Master, we ask that thou wilt lead us into thy truth. May the Spirit of God be our teacher and guide. We thank you for that one who came amongst us, whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. O Father God, we thank you for our wonderful Lord. And we pray that he may be our teacher and lead us just to those things that we need the most. That we might largely forget each other and only be thankful. That thou art here, directing our thinking, and making the word of God live to our hearts. For the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, during this series in the mornings, we have used several illustrations, and one has sprung to my mind to picture again the wonder of the fact that God has variety in his service. The little group of men are standing looking into David's face, and the first word they speak is, behold, and they're asking David to look at them. Behold, thy servant. Here we stand, the group of men. We know that you've been rejected and you're going to leave your home and palace, and Absalom is coming in to take your place, but we stand with you, David. Behold, thy servants, here they are, ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. We have seen in the past morning, stepping forward, with the eye of the Gittite, the convert from the Philistine world, the man of Gath. He stands there with his sword in his hand, and says, I'm ready for the battle. Life or death, doesn't matter. I want to be out there on the battlefront. Wonderful character. And then we saw the perhaps rather delicate young priest, Zadok, the man who had been brought up in the tribe of Levi and is trained for the job, standing there, thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King will appoint. And David said, no, you're not to go outside the outside with a sword. That's not your job. You've got to handle these holy things. Stay at home. These present things must be cared for. And here's a man whose whole ministry is care. Caring for holy things and caring for God's truth. And the precious things they possess. Then comes a man called Haggai, and he stands, all thy servant is ready to do. Can I pass by if you outside? And David said, no. Can I do so that through confession? No, you're not fitted or trained for those things, but there's a special job for you. You go and take your stand by Ahithophel and in the council chamber. With a true heart to me, bring to naught the counsel of Ahithophel, and you can do as much there in that secret individual quiet place of counseling than Ittai with the sword or Zadok with the holy thing. To every man his work. Aren't we wiser now here this morning of these men that stood round David in that day? I want you to preach this too in your mind, according to his several ability. There's a work to be done, each one of us has a work, but you've got an ability to do it. Isn't every man that can save and quickly make five currents? It isn't another man that can make more. There's ability in life. Some people can produce much and others produce little. You mustn't get discouraged. It's according to our several abilities. Now here's the story. It's an old one, but these old ones are ever new. One day, on the carpenter's bench, the tools were having a sort of real committee meeting. And the story is told how the gimlet got up, and he said, you know, I complain. He said, I'm always being twisted into holes, I'm always having to do hard work, and I get no credit for it. It just isn't fair. And there stood up a nail, and this nail said, you know, I agree with the gimlet, and I stand by him in this protest. He said, that great bully over there, pointing to the hammer, he said, that great bully is always slapping me on the head, and I have a terrible time. And a few jumped up and said, you know, I agree with these good brethren. They're right. Now that screwdriver over there, and there is trying to wring my head off. He's trying to wring my head off. The old screwdriver grumbled and said, you can't do your jolly old work and you have to get me to do it for you. And so the committee meeting went on. The saw was complaining that he did all the hard rough work and then the plane came along and got all the credit for it. The ruler was saying that you had to do a great deal of ruling out, and the tools got all the credit afterwards for the stately work that was produced. And then even a bit of sandpaper got up and said, look here, I have to finish off your work. You leave it all so rough, and I have to finish it all off for you. Just as they were in the midst of this great committee meeting, there was a little tick on the door. And the door swung open and silence fell over the table as the carpenter came in. And I needn't pause really in my story with an audience like this without saying, is not this a carpenter's son, the child of? And he has in his mind and in his desires and will a certain pattern, a certain plan, something that he wants to produce. And he comes to the table, and he takes a piece of wood, and he begins to measure it. And then he notices how he takes the score, and he saws it through, and he takes the pen and planes it off. And then he takes the fiddle, and he takes the gimlet, and he takes one after another, he's taking in his skill hands all these tools. And slowly there is being built a lovely piece of work. until at last he stands back with the conflict. And lying around him are the tools to every tool of his neck, to every tool according to his several abilities. One cannot do the other one's work. One cannot do all the work. Each one is needed in the skilled hands of the carpenter, the finisher. And of course, this is the line of teaching that we are on these mornings as we picture David's mighty men and how they stood by him in the days of his rejection. And each one proved their place until the day when Absalom is dead and David marked his steps. And I remind you, our Lord is now rejected, and by the world deceived, by the many still neglected, but by the few and few, a tiring day is coming, and we are left here each one to do the work that he has put in our hands. Well, I want you please to turn with me to the second book of Samuel, and we are going to pick up the story just where we left it yesterday. We've met Ittai and Zadok and Hushai. We've classified them as the public campaigner with the sword, the home responsibility elder who handles and cares for the things of God and is always in his settled place, and Hushai, the individual worker, seeking to bring to naught the council of Ahithophel. Now, look at chapter 17 and verse 26. King Samuel 17, verse 26. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and chopped corn and beans and lentils and chopped house and honey and butter, and tea, and sheep, and trees of kind. Now get this, for David, and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry, and weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. Now I'm going to pick out one name from verse 27, it's the name of Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. Three and two or three. What shall I call them? I can't call them Florida pioneers, but you know what I mean when I use that term, don't you? Men of responsibility and fitness. Men no longer perhaps youngsters growing up to middle age. These men get together and they say, "Thy servants are ready to do. What shall we do?" I want you to look at this man, Barzillai, for a moment. Will you turn a page in 2 Samuel to get a picture of him? Chapter 19 and verse 31, and this is really thrilling. Verse 31. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogalim and went over Jordan with the king David to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 84 years old. Now, don't you folks come up to me after the meeting and say, "Listen, I'm 80 and I'm not a very aged person." You're not quarreling with me. You're quarreling with the book. The book says he was a very aged man and he was 80. Well, 84 years and 10, and if by reason of strength, for sure. Take it, after 70, after a span of 70, everyone is an extra year because of reason of friends, you perhaps had a strong constitution, you had a goodly heritage. But when you get over 80, every extra month is a gift. An extra gift. Realize it. There's your dear old Basilius, a very aged man, and verse 32, he had provided King David a sustenance while he lay at Maenorum. He was a very great man. And the king said unto Basilius, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Now catch the picture. Come and live in the palace with me. You've done so much for me in the days of those my rejection. Now I'm going back to the palace. Come and live with me. That's a real temptation, isn't it? Would you like to go and live in the White House or Buckingham Palace? And now here's the reaction of an 80-year-old person. And then it was really I said, verse 34, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I'm today 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? I take it this is his sight. He was losing his sight. He couldn't see and discern whether a thing was good or bad. Then he says, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He had lost his taste. Oh, I'm so glad that lots of aged people don't lose their taste. They can still enjoy things and say, that tastes good. Then he goes on to say, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? He was as deaf as an old shorepost. Dear old Basilius, the wonderful senses that we have, the place of conscience of the material world around, are dimming. And dear old Basilius is feeling his years. Wherefore then should my servant be yet a burden unto the Lord the King? No, he says, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense to me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray, return back again, that I may die in my own city, and be buried by the grave of father and mother. In other words, all he asks for is his home dead, his little home of his old age, the setting of his boyhood, and mum and dad, and just the days of a few to be buried where mum and dad are. Isn't that a natural desire of an old person? I don't think they really want to live in palaces, do you? Now, before we move any further, I want you to think of this old man. He had grown up, he'd gone out into the battle of life, he had been a successful boy in business, and he had made money. He had responsibilities, he had a wife, and children growing up, and you know as well as I do, there are bills to pay, suits to buy, school bills, 101 to meet, and while the children have got married, and they've gone off into homes of their own, and the even tide of life is gone. And with the even tide of life, you've got riches, but pure responsibility. And here is a situation that has arisen. And the old man says, now, do you think I could take a sword? And do you think I could go out and fight by Israel's side and everyone like poor old chap. No, you can't go chopping around with a sword on the battlefront. That's not your job. You might have done that 50, 60 years ago, but not now. So what can I do? Well, now, what about looking after the holy things? And the old man shook his head and said, listen, I've no training in that. I see godly elders handling the holy things and caring for the people of God. I see them raised up of God, their true bishops in the assembly, but no, that's not my job. I just haven't got the training for it. So what can you do, old gentleman? What about Hushai's word? Look, go stand by Hushai and stand before Absalom and argue and bring to naught the council of wicked Ahithophel, the traitor.
Oh, but he said, I can't. I couldn't listen to their reasoning and their arguments. I would be saying, A, and I would just never be any use there. And now, what can we do?
Well, he says, I've got a few dollars, you know. And somehow money makes money, and I've got big money, and a few back ends around are supposed to be wealthy. All that's the way I'll do your talk. Your talk is, and I'll go over it again, your talk is in chapter 17, verse 27, it says 28, and dosings, and earth and vessels, and wheat and barley, and flour and pot, corn and beans and lentils, hot, house, honey, butter, sheep, and cheese. For food and for the men of religion, out on the battlefront to sustain the war and to advance the work of your king, taking the bear with it. And he did it. He did it. A man of substance became a steward and handled the stewardship of David. And so at last David came back, and I'll tell you one of the delightful things of this story is to see the arms of David twined around the neck of old Priscilla and giving him a great big kiss. As he says, thank you for all you did. We couldn't have stuck it out on the battlefield when their stewardship came. I speak to you as a simple old missionary. It's 45 years ago since I left my mum and dad and home and crossed the seas, but I want to tell you, I could not have carried on the work for the Lord these years if it hadn't been for Brazilian. Older men who had had to stay in the grind of business and everyday battle of money-making in Britain and other countries, who had said, well, listen, there's that youngster out in the Amazon jungle. There's that young fellow in the West Indies. And his customers have come to the battlefront. I would have had to have given up now. Now, you allow the vital importance of those who have the ability to make money and to sustain God's work around his neck. Sometimes it's only a widow's mite thrown in, and the Lord of the Treasury sees it and knows it and says, she has passed in more than they all. Sometimes you can look round the world and see those men. Men like Sir John Long in England, men like Robert Laidlaw in New Zealand, and I could go from country to country. Men who could easily have been millionaires, multi-millionaires. And yet they live fairly humbly, and sometimes 50, 60, 70% of that which they handle goes out to the battlefield. And hardly anybody knows about it, but the Lord knows it. And I tell you, one kiss from him and one well done from him will make all the stewardship, the sacrificial giving, well worth it. Dear old Basilia, now, may I say something in passing and bring in a missionary touch? When I was down in Guyana, it's a little country that used to be called British Guyana, it's now Guyana, it's one of the young nations that have been born of recent years. We had a committee for the Bible Society. And this committee's task was to plan the going of culpepers up the river, going to the little farms and settlements and up the creek, and selling or exchanging Bibles. For instance, if people couldn't actually put money down for a Bible, they would give a chicken, or they would give 30 pounds of Brazil nuts, or a little coffee. And so the word of God was sent out into these remote places to these culpepers by exchange. And we used to plan this and try and subsidize this, and it was one of the great works, the spreading of the word of God. Now there came onto our committee a lady, and when I use this word, I don't want you in America to get confused about it.
We're all ladies. You dear sisters, every one of you are ladies. And let me say this. When I say that from England there came this lady, her husband was Sir and she was Lady, it was just a title that she had got. Not in society, whether it was from the Queen, I couldn't tell you, but she was a lady. She's not even a Christian. She's just a lovely, normal person. And better still, she was a lovely Christian. And she came on to our committee, and I don't think anyone worked harder. Her advice was always sound. And this lady, she was the wife of one of the high government officials of those days, she really did a great job for the law. And one day when the committee meeting ended, I shall never forget it, she looked round at our faces and she said, "You know, I'd like to tell you a story about my father." She said, "My father was a Christian, and when he got his 80th birthday, he said, we have quite a changing, very influential family in England, and we wanted to give him a very special 80th birthday present. And so, she said, we decided that we would try and find out what he really wanted. And you know, that's the hardest thing in the world for a person of 80. Did you realize it? If a person ever wants a motor car, they'll get it long before 80. If a person ever wants something in life, they'll get it long before 80. And to find a birthday present for an 18-year-old isn't easy. So they put the hat all round the family, you know what I mean by that, and they collected a sum of money. It was about 2,000 English pounds in those days, which is quite a big sum, $6,000, we'll say, in those days. And you know, it's worth getting the 80 to get a $6,000 birthday present, isn't it? If I ever get there. Anyhow, they got the money, and then they came to him, and they said, "Now look, Dad, Grandpa, you know your 80th birthday is coming up, and what do you really want? We tell you quite frankly, we've got a nice big sum of money, and we want to give you something that you really want. We don't want to waste it. We want something that will really please you." And that dear old man said, "Let me think about it." And after some thought, he said, "I would like my 80th birthday present to be the word of God, the Bible, going in some new language to some new tribe who've never had the Bible before. Would that be possible?" And they went to the Bible Society and they put the whole thing before the Bible Society. And do you know what the big gentleman said then? He said, "Some missionaries have been working on a tribal dialect in the Congo for years. And he said, it's only recently the last manuscript has reached us here, and we've got the whole manuscript waiting for the first printing of it." They said, "Well now, how many do you expect to print?" "Well, we would like to print, say, 10,000, or start off with some thousands, and then we can repeat and repeat as we need." "And what would the first edition cost?" "Well, we think I'm sorry to say, it's quite a lot. It would cost about £2,000. And they said, £2,000. "So you said, will you book that for us?" And do you know, they put their hat around the family again and got a little extra, and they paid the whole bill for the first edition in one of the Congo dialects, the result of history work, to be printed, shipped in London, to go down the Bay of Biscay and the African coast, to go up the Gracious River, to be put onto a lorry, to go to the remote jungle stations, to be separated into little parcels, for runners to go out into the villages. And Africans were actually holding in their hands a little black book in their language. And for the first time around their mouthpot, reading the life-giving word of God." And an old Englishman is now about 81 to 82, and he's warming his toes by his fireside and drinking his cup of tea. And his birthday present
is going out into the villages in Africa, and in Africa is grieving, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life.
Imagination. The old Englishman has died since then, and he's in the glory, and he's going to next be seen by you and I in the likeness of the risen Christ. No weary old legs or rheumatism, no limitations, stripping the hills of glory in the likeness of the risen Christ. Blessed hope. This is our hope. And I can see him looking round upon 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands as they burst into the great chorus of praise unto him who loved us and used us from our sins. And I can see not an old tired Englishman now, but one in the likeness of the risen Christ. Now don't ask me too many questions when I finish this story. I can't tell you whether he'll be red or yellow, black or white. All I can tell you is he'll be just like Jesus. He looks into the face of a man and says, "Hey, you! Isn't the grace of God wonderful? Tell me now, where down in that old world of rebellion and sin were you saved for the grace of God?" "Oh, I was saved in the Congo." "The Congo? Oh, I was interested in the Congo. You were saved down there." "Yes. And what language did you speak?" "The Lulati." "What? You spoke that language? Did you?" And it's beginning to dawn that his birthday present has produced this soul. The reading of the Word of God brought life to that soul, and they're meeting in the glory. I don't know whether you and I are going to read the Bible in heaven. I'm pretty sure we are, because we're only scratching the surface of it now. It's settled in heaven. And I believe they will turn the reading finished together, and they will read words like this in Luke's Gospel. "Make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation." And here is an old saint meeting now, one that was produced by his birthday present, that was laid at the Savior's feet, that sent out to the battlefront the sinews of war. Now, I'm speaking to those who are not youngsters. You haven't got school bills to pay today. You may be helping your grand, but let me tell you this. In the responsibilities of life, face it earnestly. We are stewards. And our stewardship is a very precious responsibility. We are called, like the Billyite, to handle what we've got for the glory of the Lord. If God has given you good health, thank him for it. A lovely home, thank him for it. Every tender mercy on the material basis, praise him for it. But dear Jesus, because one kiss from your Lord and one thank will make it all worthwhile. I speak to you as a missionary all over the mission fields. There are tremendous needs. The work of God could advance and could prosper if only there was the backing, the financial backing again and again for many projects that could produce glory to the Lord. When I come to the most prosperous nation in the world, I cannot even come to part of the farms today without sensing that there's need, financial need, even in a place like this. And each one of us should be stewards and say, "Lord, if you've entrusted it to me, how can I use it for thy glory and for the success of thy work?" Now, would you look with me at a little cut here in chapter, let's see if I can find it, chapter 19, that is so vital. Verse 37, "Let thy servant Basilei, I pray thee, David, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of father and mother. But behold, thy servant Chimham. Now, I'm not quite sure who Chimham was. Perhaps some of you can help me in this. Behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king David answered, Chimham shall go over with me. I will do to him that which seems good unto thee. Whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. All the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. And he returned to his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him. Now, whoever Chimham was, here is a man, Barzillai, who's investing in a younger man. He says, I'm old, I'm 80, I can't enjoy the palace life, I could do nothing if I went to live with David. All I want is my little home room and back home amongst my own folk. But Chimham has a future. If the thing's going on, Chimham's got to grow in stature, in usefulness. David, do for Chimham what you ask for me. And I think this is what we've got to do in America today. In the West Indies today, we've got to watch for young men as the Lord is waiting his coming, as he sees with long patience. We've got to watch the youngsters coming up, their lives are before them. And whenever you see a young person with possibilities, with an earnest desire and love for the Lord, invest in that young person. I had the joy of leading a very precious, tormented girl to Christ in Calgary, Canada. Her romance had broken, and as many of the kids know, at that moment, their life bottom falls out. And she was brought by a dear old saint of God who was a relative to one of my meetings, and she came in just because life had dropped out. And at the end of the meeting, she was introduced to me, and I said to her, you feel there's no future for life? No, none at all. She was absolutely at the end. Wanted to commit suicide. A pretty, lovely girl, I would say, of about 20. We sat down together, and I said, you know, the one great mistake that so many of you precious young people are making today is that you're always sitting outside and trying to find satisfaction outside. She said, I don't understand what you mean. Well, I said, listen, do you realize that this young man who's tempted you and broken his promise to you might have made you a poor, miserable woman through your life? Might have been the biggest, not God send, but the biggest devil send to your life, spoiling it? Oh, she said, that couldn't be. She said, I loved him. Well, I said, perhaps you don't know men. And perhaps you don't know yourself. And I took her very simply to the story of John 4, and I showed how a woman was constantly dipping and dipping and dipping and dipping and dipping. And the Lord Jesus said to her, I can tell you of a fountain of living water within you that can spring out into everlasting life. You know, I saw and sensed to me that the image. We went on talking and talking. And after a bit I said, would you like that fountain of waters within you? She said, I would. Well, I said, I'm going to tell you how you can have it. And I showed how she could receive Christ by simple faith to be her Savior who would pardon and cleanse and possess and be everything. She knelt down and she did it. Next morning I left for Prairie Bible Institute. Never seen her again since. went back to Prairie this last 2 months ago for a week amongst the student body. When I was there, I said to the principal, I said, I heard that a girl from Calgary was in the group.
Oh, yes. He said, those dear Christians down there in Calgary invested in that girl and after her conversion sent her up here. And she's one of the most wonderful students we've ever had.
And I said, what happened to her? Oh, she's finished here and she went down to Colombia on a literature crusade and she's been working in Colombia. And I said, well, where is she now? Oh, she's gone to Emmaus for 2 weeks. She's an assembly girl. She was baptized. She's in the meeting itself. I said, well, isn't it lovely to think it's going on? Sometimes you get disappointments, but this is one of the joys. Ah, but they said, listen, the Christians in Calvary invested in that. Are you investing in boys and girls? You're watching them in your assembly, and the moment you see the slight eagerness, the hunger, the desire for souls, you say, this could be an evangelist. This could be a Bible teacher. This could be an elder in the meeting. You're willing to invest in him? Think it out. Dear old Vasily, I invested in him and said, all that you, David, long to do for me, do for this young man. Shimham went back to the palace with David, and you can look up his record. And so the time has come to close. To every man his work, according to his several abilities. 5 fingers, each one can do their own special work. They can't do double. So we pray. Loving Lord, send us out into the day with the growing, vivid picture of a band of men, and women too, because we are not going to leave them out, who look into the face of David and say, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. We thank thee for Mr. and Mrs. Ithii, modern Ithii, out on the battlefront, taking Sunday schools and women's classes and wielding the sword in the gospel meetings and going out to preach in old people's homes and seizing every opportunity to stand in the battle with the sword swinging. We thank thee too for Zadok, that godly man who cared for those holy things and contended for the faith, that man who cared for the saints of God and fed them, that under-bishop for the great bishop of souls, who will get a special reward. We thank thee too for the Hushai, those who do personal work, devout tracts, seek to bring to naught the counsel of Ahithophel, this vital work. We thank thee for the Basilii, those who are prospered in material things and can become stewards and handle their substance for the glory of the Lord. Lord, we pray that as we go into tomorrow and finish this study, it may be a help to us to realize that we've been placed in a special task and that we've been given a work that nobody else can do. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Dismiss us with thy divine blessing and dismiss us perhaps with a song upon our hearts. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. We pray that with that thought of the hope of thy coming, we may go through the day. For the Lord Jesus' sake.